the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1. Several years ago, Ginger and I were traveling. We had gone up to Thailand to visit missionaries there, and we were returning from Bangkok, flying from Bangkok, coming back to Singapore. And so we were flying on Thai International. As we were getting on the airplane, there was a Buddhist monk who was on the plane and was getting into the seat and everything. And as we were getting on, and the stewardess said to Ginger, said, "Oh, don't touch him." Like, he's a holy man, you know. But we were glad to hear that. We were glad to hear we were flying with a holy man, you know. Truth of the matter is, people today have a lot of weird ideas, don't they, about what's holy, what's not holy, and all of that. And yet the fact remains, there are two great truths when it comes to this subject of holiness. There are two great truths that can be seen consistently throughout the Bible. Some great truths about holiness. First of all, first great truth. Brother David already mentioned it this morning. In fact, I thought he was going to preach my message there for a little while. But first thing we see, God Himself is absolutely holy. God Himself is absolutely holy. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse number 11, the question is asked, "Who is like unto Thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like Thee? Glorious in holiness." Glorious in holiness. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1 and following, the prophet Isaiah declared that in the year that King Uzziah died, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said," here's what he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." In Revelation chapter 4, the Apostle John on the island of Patmos basically saw the same thing. He said the four beasts, which had each of them six wings about Him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, in other words, 24/7, these angelic beings are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Many other verses that we could mention this morning, but the absolute fact is, throughout the Scriptures we find declared over and over again that our God is a holy God. Absolutely holy in everything that He does and everything that He says. God is a holy God, but there's another thing that we find presented throughout the Scripture, and that is this. Not only is God Himself absolutely holy, but I want you to understand that God desires His people to be holy. God desires His people to be holy. It was true of the nation of Israel. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse number 2, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be," not "you might be," or "not if it's convenient for you." This is a commandment. "Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And now in the text that we're going to be looking at this morning here in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to find out that God's desire for His people, that's us, those who know Christ as our Savior, those who've been born again and are now children of God, His desire for every one of us and every one of us here in this room, God wants you to be holy. He wants me to be holy. He requires that we are to be a holy people. Now, as you'll remember, so far in our study, as we've been going through this book, we've seen how the Apostle Peter is writing to those early Jewish believers who had been scattered by the fires of persecution. But you remember how that instead of feeling sorry for them, instead of showing pity for them, the Apostle Peter immediately points out to these persecuted Christians the grace of God. He reminds them of God's amazing grace that had saved them. It's God's amazing grace that had given to them a living hope. But then you remember we saw last time how that Peter began to show them how to have victory over depression. How to deal with the depression that would naturally come to people facing times of great disappointment and great sorrow and great tragedy. And so Peter showed them how that there were three things that they needed to do. And we dealt with them last time. First of all, Peter told them to gird up their minds. To gird up their minds. In other words, he told them to get their eyes off of themselves and get their eyes into the Word of God. Gird up your mind. And then he told them to be sober. In other words, to have a right and a balanced perspective on things. And then he told them to be hopeful. To be hopeful. In other words, to remember the grace of God which shall be revealed. Now there's an interesting thing that goes along with this. And it's something that I want to mention to you this morning. And the interesting thing is simply this. There is a very strong link between hope and holiness. The two of them go together. There's a very strong link between hope and holiness. The Apostle John certainly understood that truth. Notice what he said. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and verse number 3. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Now notice verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope..." See, there's the hope. Every man that has this hope. What hope? The hope that Jesus is coming again. The hope that we're going to be changed. That we're going to be like Christ. "Every man that hath this hope..." Notice the result. "Purifieth himself." There's the holiness. See? Hope. Holiness. They're always linked together. They're always linked together. And the Apostle Peter, now in the text that we're going to look at this morning, he's going to be showing us the very same truth. And so after bringing our attention to the wonderful hope that we have as children of God, now he's going to turn to the subject of holiness. He's going to turn to the subject of holiness. And so in the text today, he's going to answer two key questions for us that many people have when we begin to talk about the subject of holiness. And so I want us to notice question number one. How are we to be holy? How are we to be holy? Now, as we've already said, there are many different ideas about what holiness is. Many people have many different ideas about what it means to be holy. But we do not base our belief on what other people may think. We base our belief on what does the Bible say. And so when it comes to the question, how are we to be holy, I want us to notice that the Bible gives us some very clear answers. In fact, the Apostle Peter is going to show us that in order to live a life of true holiness, there are two things that are required. Two things are required if we're going to live a life that is truly holy. First of all, it requires holy actions. Holy actions. When we talk about holy actions, I'm not talking about going through certain rituals. A lot of people have the idea, well, you know, I have these rituals I go through. I go to the church. I attend the ceremonies. I follow the rituals. I may burn candles. I may do this. I may do something. And so I'm going through all of these. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Holy actions are simply actions that are done in obedience to the Word of God. That's what holy actions are. Holy actions are simply things that are done in obedience to the Word of God. And the importance of obedience. The importance of obedience is clearly stated by the Lord God when He gave a promise to the nation of Israel. It's found back in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11, verse 27 and verse number 28. Here's what God said. He promised a blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. That's one side. Now here's the other side. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day. So certainly those Jewish believers to whom the Apostle Peter was writing would remember the promise that God had given to their forefathers many years ago. Blessing comes from obedience. Cursing comes from disobedience. That's the order that God had given. And so therefore, Peter now is going to remind these Jewish believers of something they have known all along. They knew it. They didn't always do it. There is a difference, you know. There is a difference. A lot of people know to do right. They just don't do right. Bad choices, right? Bad choices. So these people, they had known this all along. They've always known from time past that blessings comes from obedience, cursings comes from disobedience. And so therefore, Peter, writing to these Jewish believers, says this, as obedient children. That's how he addresses them. As obedient children. The bottom line is simply this, folks. It is absolutely impossible to live a holy life. It's absolutely impossible to live a holy life while refusing to submit ourselves to God. And it's absolutely impossible to live a holy life while refusing to obey, to follow the precepts and the principles that are laid down in God's Word. Those who refuse to obey the things that God has commanded, those who refuse to obey the things that God has said, though they may be very religious, they are nothing more than religious rebels against God. Religious rebels against God. And there is absolutely nothing that is holy about them. Absolutely nothing. David certainly understood that truth. That's why the sweet psalmist of Israel, he said this in Psalm 119, verse 9. He said, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? You know what the question is? How can a young man be holy? That's the question. How can a young man cleanse his life? How can a young man be holy in the way that he lives? Here's the answer. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. There's the answer. There's the answer. We ought to be obedient children, the Apostle Peter says. We ought to be walking in obedience to the word of God. However, please listen very carefully. If simple obedience is as far as you go, while that is certainly a very good beginning, that is not going far enough. While simple obedience is a good beginning, it's not enough. It's not enough. Let me explain it this way. In the days of Christ, the Jewish people thought the Pharisees and the scribes were certainly the holiest people around. The scribes and the Pharisees were looked up to by all of the community, and just like that fellow on the airplane, it was said, those are holy men. Those are holy people. In fact, the scribes and the Pharisees were not only impressive to other people, they were quite impressed with themselves because of their holiness. They were very proud of their holiness. They studied and they would memorize huge portions of Scripture. They lived their life according to the very letter of the law. I mean, they followed it point by point. And they even added to God's law, because they thought God's law wasn't strict enough. And so they added to God's law their own religious traditions. and their own religious ideas. In other words, they were without a doubt what we might call the fundamentalist of their day. Surely God was impressed with them. Don't you think so? Some of you are shaking your head. No, what's wrong with you? Haven't you read your Bible? No, actually, you have read your Bible. You know. No, God was not impressed with them. God was not impressed with them. In fact, listen to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. He said, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven." In other words, even though these men, they had all of these things that they were doing that appeared to be so holy, yet the Lord Jesus said, if you're going to go to heaven, you're going to have to be more righteous than that. They're doing all the stuff. They're doing all the right things. They're following all the rules and they're keeping all the commandments. What more could be expected? What more could be expected? You see, here's the problem. It's possible. It is possible to go through all the motions of obeying God. It's possible to go through all the emotion or the actions of doing what God has commanded us to do while having a heart that is cold and indifferent toward God. In other words, it's possible to go through all the motions and totally miss it because of the attitude of the heart. You see, those scribes and those Pharisees in Jesus' day, they thought that by the fact of the by the virtue of the fact that they were keeping all of these laws, that they were right with God. And yet notice what Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 15 and verse number 8. Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth." In other words, they talk a good game. They know all the right words. They know all the right vocabulary. They have learned the language of Christianity. Have you ever met people like that? They have learned the language of Christianity. Jesus said, "These people, they draw nigh to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips." But notice what he said. He said, "Their heart is far from me." See, you can go through all the motions, but if your heart's not right with God, if your heart's not right with God, then it's all for naught. Means nothing. Means nothing. The fact is, if we obey God with our actions, but we neglect to love Him with all of our hearts, we are basically pretty much like those scribes and Pharisees whom the Lord Jesus on more than one occasion referred to as what? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. So holiness, it's more than just obedience. Yes, it is obedience, but it's more than that. It's more than just obedience to the Word of God. It must also not only include holy actions, but holy attitudes. Holy attitudes. Verse number 14, Peter makes this point very clear when he says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust of your ignorance." In other words, instead of being controlled by our lust, we are to live lives now that are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Such holy attitudes are not natural for us, nor are they supernaturally granted to us when we trust Christ as our Savior. These attitudes have to be learned. They have to be learned. The Apostle Paul explained that it's a threefold process. If you flip back to Ephesians chapter 4, it's a threefold process. It begins with, number one, salvation. That's where it starts. Nobody can live a holy life until they've been born again. It begins with salvation. Before men put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are saved, the Bible says, Ephesians 4:17, that they walk according to the vanity of their own mind. They walk according to the vanity of their mind. But after we get saved, after we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are to begin walking in holiness. In other words, we walk in obedience to the Word of God. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which of course is that's our old lifestyle, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. But remember, actions is not enough. So it begins with salvation, but then it continues, number two, with a renewal. It continues with a renewal in Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In other words, there's a change of mind. That's what it's talking about. There's a change of mind. How do we change our mind? After we receive Christ as our Savior, how do we change our thinking so that our thinking begins to agree with God's thinking? How do we do that? Well, Paul gives us the answer, Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Bottom line, this renewing of our mind is when we begin to fill our mind with the Word of God. When we begin to fill our mind with God's Word so that His thinking becomes our thinking. His priorities become our priorities. His thoughts become our thoughts. See what I'm saying? And when we begin to have the same thoughts that God has concerning sinful actions, and when we begin to have the same thoughts that God has about sinful attitudes and about sinful pleasures, then the result of that is going to be change. There's going to be a change. The reason many Christians have never seen a great change in their life is because they've never gotten into God's Word. That's the reason. Or they've gotten into God's Word and they just ignore God's Word. But when we get into God's Word and it begins to change the way we think, then it's going to result in a change in the way we act. And that's why Paul said, Ephesians 4:24, that we are created. I'm sorry, he said we're to put on the new man. Put on the new man. That is, we begin to live in obedience to what God's Word says. Not just because we've determined to change our actions, but because God's Word has changed our thinking. And we do that. And then we find that we are being, as he says in Ephesians 4:24, created in righteousness and true holiness. Not a put on holiness. Not a fake holiness where we come to church and, you know, we clean up real good on Sunday and come to church, you know, got your hair combed, you smell nice, even brush your teeth. Right? Now I'm talking about true holiness. True holiness. Seen in the attitudes. Seen in the actions. True holiness. In other words, it's not the hypocritical holiness of the scribes and the Pharisees, but it's a holiness that comes from a mindset that has been totally changed and transformed and renewed by the Word of God. And so therefore, when this becomes a reality, instead of loving sin, and instead of desiring worldly pleasures, our innermost desire will be to do the will of God. I mean, look in your own heart. Look in your own life. What is the priority there? Is it promotion? Wealth? Riches? Or is it to see God honored and glorified in your life? See? That's the question. That's the question. And that's exactly what the Bible is referring to. To desire nothing more than God's will. It's referred to in many different ways. For example, listen to this. Psalm 97:10. Ye that love the Lord. What's the next word? Hate evil. Did you know that as Christians there are some things we're supposed to hate? There are some things we're supposed to hate. And we're to hate evil just as much as we love God. Because you can't really love God if you don't hate evil. Right? Notice another one. Proverbs 8, verse number 13. The fear of the Lord is to, what? Hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. That was Solomon's declaration. Amos chapter 5, verse 15. Hate the evil. Love the good. Hate the evil. Love the good. The Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 12, verse number 9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. When we understand and apply this truth, we'll find a great deal of practical help in living a victorious life. When we begin to apply these scriptures in a very real way, it's going to have an impact in the choices that we make. When we understand and apply the truth, we find a great deal of help is given for living a victorious life. If we submit to God's Word and allow it to change our thinking about the things of the world, you know what it's going to do? It's going to cause us not only begin to think like God thinks, but it's going to cause us to begin to hate the things God hates. That's holiness. It's going to cause us to begin to hate the things that God hates. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Something that you're going to see when you begin to hate things that God hates. Okay? Those things will no longer have any desire for you. Or you'll no longer have any desire for them, I should say. Let me illustrate it this way. There's a certain dish in North Carolina that a lot of people like to eat. It's called liver and onions. I do not dislike liver and onions. I hate it. Just want you to know. And my wife hates it, which is one of the reasons why I married her. We agreed on that. We both hate liver and onions. In fact, a lot of times people say, they invite us over to eat and they'll say, is there anything, you can't eat? And my wife will always say, liver. We don't eat liver, okay? In fact, here's how bad I hate it, okay? If I go in a restaurant and they have liver and onions on their menu, and you know, a lot of times in the restaurant, they'll put a picture there. By the way, have you ever noticed that the picture never looks as good? I mean, the picture always looks a whole lot better than what the real thing looks like. Have y'all noticed that? And I'm wondering about those little plastic imitation dishes. Does it really look that good or does it really look that bad? I mean, I'm not sure how that works. But no matter how good they make it look, I'm never tempted to order it. Never tempted to order it. You know why? I hate it. That's it. I'm not even tempted to get liver and onions. Because I hate it. That's the reason why. I hate it. That's the same attitude we ought to have towards sin. When temptation comes our way and Satan puts things in our path to cause us to rebel or to sin against God, you know why we're tempted? It's because we don't hate it. That's why. We don't hate it. When we begin to hate the things that God hates, the temptation loses its temptation. It loses its temptation. And the reason why so many of us have problems with sin is simply because we're trying to do right and we're trying to resist things that we don't hate. And that's why it's such a battle for us. That's why it's such a battle for us. But you're never going to have victory over sin in your life, and you're never really going to be holy as God is holy until we come to the place where we hate the things God hates and we love the things God loves. Well, the time's nearly gone. Notice very quickly with me point number two. Second question. Why are we to be holy? We've already seen how. How are we holy? Well, get into the Word of God. Allow the Word of God to change the way you think. Allow the Word of God to cause you to begin to hate the things that God hates. That's how. But why? Why are we to be holy? Well, the answer is very simple. We ought to be holy because our God commanded it. That's why. We ought to be holy because God commanded it. Notice it in verse 15 and verse 16. Peter writes this, "But as He which hath called you is holy." By the way, it almost sounds like a quote from Leviticus, doesn't it? "As He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." By the way, that word conversation comes from a Greek word. What it literally means, what it literally talking about here, it's talking about not just the words you say, it's talking about your lifestyle. Your lifestyle. Every part of your life is to be marked with this holiness. Why? Here's the reason. Because it is written, that's why, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Someone has well said, the people of God are to be a manifestation of the presence of God to the rest of the world. That's pretty good. The people of God are to be a manifestation of the presence of God to the rest of the world. And that certainly agrees with what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, when He said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." How do we do that? How do we let our light shine in such a way? How do we do that? Well, the answer is simply by walking in obedience to God's Word instead of walking according to the former lust which controlled our lives before we were saved. How do we walk in a holiness? It's simply by getting into God's Word and learning to have the same attitudes about sin that God has. That's how we do it. That's how we let our light shine, so that Jesus Christ might be lifted up and exalted and glorified before all the world. Now let me close with a thought and a question. Since God has called all lost men to be saved, that is the invitation, right? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And many other verses that we could mention makes it very clear that God has called all unsaved men to be saved. And so the question this morning, I would have to begin with this. Have you been saved? Have you been born again by the grace of God? And if so, we need to understand that God has also not only called all lost men to be saved, He's called all holy men, or all saved men to be holy. All saved men to be holy. And so the question this morning is simply this. How are you doing? How are you doing in this life of holiness? Are you loving the things God loves? Are you hating the things that God hates? Are you just kind of drifting along with the world, adopting their priorities, adopting their thoughts, adopting their ways to your own spiritual hurt and your own spiritual detriment? May God help us to understand this morning this thing of holiness. It's more than just going through rituals, coming to church on Sunday, warming a seat for an hour, and then going home and living like the devil the rest of the week. It's more than that. It's more than that. This thing of holiness is something that ought to impact. It ought to have an effect in everything that we think, in everything that we do, in everything that we say. 24/7. We're to be holy because God is holy. Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word.